Welcome to the Ron Huntley Leadership Podcast, helping leaders be a positive catalyst on the people they support, the organizations they serve, and the communities they live. This podcast will make you think, laugh, and grit your teeth with new determination to make your parish or business a place of transformation, passion, and purpose. If you're still breathing, you are powered for impact. Hi, I'm your host, Ron Huntley. Today, I'll be speaking with Joshua Danis. Joshua Danis is the National Director of Catholic Contacts at Alpha USA, and he's recently written a book called Living the Fruit of the Spirit, How God's Grace Can Transform Your World. He gives all kinds of practical ways how cooperating with the Holy Spirit will transform your life and transform your church. Enjoy this episode.
Lift off and the clock has started.
Joshua Danis, welcome to the show.
Really great to be with you, Ron.
You know, I love your book, the title of your book, Living the Fruit of the Spirit, How God's Grace Can Transform the World. When I was at St. Benedict and we were really in the thick of Connect groups, the follow-up to Alpha, at one point I asked the leaders, we'd meet once a month, what's one of the topics that I can help you with that we can really dive into that would make you better leaders? And the number one thing they said was learning how to get to know better the Holy Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit. And so I just thought that was so cool. So when I see the title of your book, I'm thinking, oh man, a lot of people would really are going to love diving into this. And maybe let me ask you, how did Alpha shape your decision to write this book?
Yeah, it's funny that you mention this focus on the fruits of the Spirit as a healthy element of Alpha follow-up. And that's appropriate as a natural kind of cycle to all of this. For me, the inspiration actually came not from the question of what comes after Alpha, but why do people come to Alpha to begin with? And you know, you've experienced Alpha, obviously, Ron. You have a breadth of familiarity with the inner workings of Alpha, as demonstrated in your book. What captured me was the idea of this incredible warmth, generosity, hospitality that people experience, this awe that they have when they come to Alpha for the first time. And I thought, it's great that we provide that at Alpha, but shouldn't we be providing that kind of experience for people before they come to Alpha to make them want to come to Alpha? Mm. And I realized that that's not something we have to train ourselves in so much as the natural consequence of the Holy Spirit doing within us what he wants to do within us. Growing love, joy, peace, patience, so on and so forth.
Oh, it's so funny sometimes. When you say those things, love, joy, patience, self-control, you look at the fruits of the Spirit, and oftentimes people would say, I don't know anybody that would say, I don't want more of that. I think everybody would want more of that, but not everybody wants to come to Jesus and kind of surrender themselves to the Holy Spirit, to just be docile, to allow themselves to let go of control, so to speak, and just receive. It's a vulnerable position.
Absolutely. Yeah. I like the word docile that you use there, because ultimately this isn't something that we work really hard and we train ourselves, we get more powerful, we get more strong. You can't earn the fruit of the Spirit. All we can do is be docile to the movement of the Spirit and actually humble ourselves. We can cooperate with God's grace to grow this fruit, not fight for it. It's not a superpower. It's not a training. It's a relationship. It's a relationship that brings fruit.
Oh, yeah, it's such a paradox, because so I know myself, I'm so used, you know, in sports, if you want to be better at sports, you have to work harder, you have to train harder, you have to think better, you have to execute better, and then you get results. And a lot of things in life are like that. They're hardwired like that. And I think it's kind of fun, actually. It brings out the competitive nature in me and helps me to reach and strive for goals. And then there's this reality of my lived experience of God and how he comes alongside of me, wants to love me. And it's like you say, you can't earn it. It's like, oh, so many parts of my life, I'm in that zone. And yet there's this invitation that can be tricky. And so when you say, you know, maybe we should be doing those things ahead of time before Alpha, giving those people experiences, what kinds of things could we be doing differently that would lead to that?
Yeah, I think the way I like to describe the new evangelization, obviously it is new methods and new approaches, But I think more than anything else, it is a ongoing proposal and reproposal and reproposal again and again of the gospel message. And I think that happens not so much by the words that we use, but by the way that we conduct and interact with people. And it's not something that we can kind of sit down and write out our formula. We're going to do this thing here and that thing there. It's this simple goodness that flows out of you. And my hope would be that as we have conversations and as we open ourselves up to the grace of the fruit of the Spirit, it simply just becomes natural. It becomes commonplace for the people in our lives to be astounded by the presence of God that they see in us. They might not even recognize that there is a God, but they'll recognize that God is present in us if we are cooperating with his grace to grow these fruits.
I'm working in a church right now, and a new church for me, which is just so much fun to be fully engaged at that level again. I know Father James is experiencing the same thing in the church that he's in, and we're both just giggly when we get together and talk about it, because that's our number one passion, is the local parish. And there's one gentleman that I've been getting to know better, and I can just see the differences in him. He just finished Alpha. He's always been a very faithful Catholic man, just incredible man of integrity and leadership, kind, gentle soul. And I can see the differences in him already starting to manifest as a result of Alpha. And I think for a lot of people, the turning point for Alpha really is articulated in getting to know the person of the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely. Yeah, and probably the most recognizable shift that we experience when we begin having this deeper encounter with the Holy Spirit is joy. Certainly we have love, and hopefully we're developing peace and patience and kindness and goodness, but joy is such a fundamental shift of our existence. And simply having a message that we can articulate, to having this inner spark, this dynamism, this wonder at the power of God. It's exciting to meet a joyful Christian. They're attractive. Little things can be.
That's so true. What was your experience of that? Like, at what point in your life did joy start to manifest? And tell us a little bit about that.
Yeah. So in this book, I make several proposals, and I don't claim very often that I've got it all figured out, but I propose certain pathways in which we can cooperate with God to develop these fruits. God is doing the work, but we get to participate in preparing ourselves and opening ourselves. In the case of joy, I believe that the key or the pathway is that of hope, is that of seeing our circumstances and recognizing their shortcomings, their challenges, whether they're good, whether they're bad, opening ourselves up to a belief, to a confidence that God can do something still greater within us. And so I look through the times in my life when I've been happy or I've been sad, and I remember there was a season where I became reacquainted with hope. In my case, it was actually going for nice long runs early in the morning, watching the sun come up, and just looking at my upcoming day and moving gradually from this dread, this fear of what might go wrong, to hearing the voice of God call me to a new sense of expectation of what might go right and how grace might flourish, and that I'm living out a redemption story, not a tragedy. I'm not Macbeth, the things are just going to gradually get worse and worse and worse. I'm going to be martyred, right? Maybe even martyrdom would be a joy, a grace, a wonder. And so for me, it was the season of life where God called me to this reflection, and it led me to hope. And hope, I believe, gives birth to joy.
Oh, that is so cool. I was in a meeting the other day, and I have positivity as my second strength theme in the Clifton Strength Finders. And so I'm usually prone to optimism. But whatever we were talking about in our meeting, I was a little bit Eeyore-ish. I was focusing on the problems, the issues, the potential disaster. And it was a relatively new Christian who said to me, yeah, but God is in this, and then started to speak hope. And I thought, oh my gosh, did I ever need to hear that in that moment? It's like, what was I doing? Like, I just got, you know, I was caught without hope in a sense. And as soon as I was able to make that shift, it was like I could put my trust back in God, not follow my fear. And so I just love how you position the precursor to joy as hope. How does somebody recognize that their hope is something that's missing?
Yeah, that is a tricky one. I think in every instant, we need grace to create a certain eureka moment for us. I can relate to your challenge, Ron, of seeing all the things that could go wrong. And I'd have to say, by nature in my life and ministry of the church, I'm a planner. I look at the potential threats and I look to alleviate the potential threats to fruitful ministry. It's a constant exercise going on in the back of my head. And what I've had to discover, what I've had to unpack is there's nothing wrong with seeing potential threats and trying to find solutions in the midst of those, because sometimes the solution to a threat is a level of new fruit that's even better than the status quo. That being said, if I'm looking at it at threats with anxiety, then I have a weakness of spirit. I'm allowing the evil one to steal away my potential for joy, my potential for hope. So we need to come to a place, and again, this isn't something we can do. No amount of positive thinking is going to magically make it happen. But we need to come to a place where we recognize that we have an unhealthy relationship with anxiety. And then we need to ask the Holy Spirit to send us hope. We need to invite God to stir hope within us. And as God stirs hope within us, that has the potential to create joy.
That's beautiful. And so when you bring it up like that in the terms of anxiety, because I know so many people suffer with clinical anxiety. So are you saying both, you know, because I know I can get anxious from time to time, but I don't have clinical anxiety. Do you see those things as different in terms of what you're speaking into? Because I know a lot of people, man, they wrestle with it.
Yeah, this is a tricky, tricky scenario to work out. And it applies as well to the question of peace, right? Of whether or not we're able to exude this internal experience of peace. And yet, there is this capacity that we have as human beings to both be facing these deep emotional, spiritual, mental struggles,
yes,
but also have the fruit kind of laid over the top of that.
Right.
I think it's all the more astounding to the people in our lives when they can see what we've been through, where we've come from, and see the grace of God active in that.
That's so cool. I have a good friend of mine who's very open with his struggling with depression and anxiety, and yet he's an amazing Christian man with a big family, and he has joy, and he struggles and suffers. It's one and the other. He has clinical depression. And so, and yet there's joy in his life, in his spirit, in the midst of these struggles. And so I think maybe as you talk about hope, I just kind of see that as a little bit of an anecdote for myself. Like I'm going to be able to take what you're saying just right now and say, how can I notice in myself, my own self-awareness, when I'm lacking hope, when fear is driving my thinking and my imagination in terms of what's coming up. I'm going to try to be more conscious of that. I think I'm excited about that. Because when I do make that shift, joy comes because my hope is, my trust is in God. And I think my experience, that is faith.
Yeah.
When I place my trust in God and not my own ability to see forward or just my experience alone, I take that and I surrender it to God with a sense of hope. That's a lived faith, isn't it?
Well, and I love your alignment of the concept of the both and. This is something that repeats over and over and over again in our Catholic spiritual heritage experience, this both and proposition, that we have to be both about growing in holiness and spreading the mission of the kingdom. We have to be both receptive to God, to what God wants to do, and active in living in the world. And I think all the fruits have this both and element to them.
Josh, what do you hope will come out of this book? I mean, books take a long, for anyone who's, you know, most people have never written a book. Writing a book is like giving birth to an idea because so much thought and goes into it, and then editing and everything else. By the time you're done, you're exhausted. And so a lot of hope goes into a book. What's your hope for this book?
Yeah, thank you, Ron. I think my hope for this book is ultimately that it lead to more conversations about the concepts of the fruit, that we begin to have a greater fascination and anticipation of the excitement of what it could be to live these fruits of the Spirit more fully. I hope that people take my concepts and dash them to pieces by coming far more profound in the fruit. That these reflections are a good starting point. But ultimately, I think much of what we try to measure in the church is a question of what. The fruit is a question of why. You know, so when we say, are we holy? Well, how much do we study? How much do we practice the sacraments? How much do we pray? Those are all good and important things. But you can go to church every single day and actually not grow in holiness. You cannot grow in the fruits of the Spirit and not grow in holiness. You can work really hard and perform all kinds of acts and not grow in holiness. You cannot experience the presence of the Holy Spirit on a daily basis, growing fruit within you, and not by effect grow in holiness. So I love to see the fruit more fully impact who we are striving to become as the church today.
Wow. One of the things that I run up against all the time, and I'd be interested to hear your experience, is, you know, when you hear witnesses from people that have experienced Alpha, for example, it's not uncommon for the weekend, the focus on the person of the Holy Spirit, that there isn't a turning point in that grace-filled experience. And yet there are just as many or more stories of people who went, had a very open heart, earnestly asked the Holy Spirit to come and experienced, they would say, nothing. And they feel ripped off. They feel like they were sold a bill of goods that didn't live on you. Like when your friend says, you got to see this movie, it's the best ever. And you go and you think, I can't get that 2 hours back. That wasn't what you said it would be. But I'll never forget Father James speaking several weeks, and it just happened, it was coincidental. I don't think he did it on purpose, but he spoke about the Holy Spirit and the encounter with the Holy Spirit and the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And it was probably a couple of months after the weekend. And a lady came up to me who's just an amazing lady. Her name's Bev. And she said, Ron, I get it. Like, okay, you get what? She said, I didn't tell you, but I was really disappointed and frustrated with the Alpha weekend because I asked for the Holy Spirit to come. I wanted him to come. I was honest and sincere and open and nothing happened. And I hear all these other people who had these amazing experiences and I felt ripped off until I heard Father James's homily today. She said, I realize I have been growing in the fruits of the Spirit. And sometimes that takes a while to manifest, like it does on apple to grow. It doesn't grow overnight. Some people will have these profound experiences. But the message is, if you invite the Holy Spirit to come, he will come. And those fruits will manifest.
That's wonderful.
Do you see that in all of your work at Alpha? Do you get that too? Or?
Yeah, obviously, I don't know the inner workings of all that the Holy Spirit has planned, but I think that there's a cross-section that we all receive of what we need from the Holy Spirit and what we are open to receive from the Holy Spirit. Huh. And I also think that those of us on the outside probably need to be careful to refrain from judgment of what it is that the Holy Spirit's doing on the surface. It could be that it would actually be not in our best interest to receive this overwhelming wow factor. It could be that could actually distract us from the subtler work of gradual transformation. Or it could be that that's what we need. It could be that we are not yet open sufficiently to grace. Or it could be, no, this is the pathway God has in mind to lead us to holiness. The manifestations of the experience of the Spirit are always powerful. They're encouraging, especially when they lead to profound reconciliation. But they're not always the pathway. Amen. And oftentimes the quieter pathway is the more persistent pathway. So we just love to see what God is doing and continue to create more spaces for him to keep doing it.
What a great balanced way to look at it. And I'm so glad we're talking about this because it does help alleviate some confusion. And I think your book is exactly what so many of us who've grown up in the church and the Catholic Church need, and probably other traditions. I know there'll be people from other traditions listening, but I know that the power, the person, and the experience of the Holy Spirit is not something I grew up learning about and familiar with. It really was, for me, this gradual growing and understanding, but yeah, and so it's just so helpful for people to begin to have the language to articulate what you're expressing in your book so that we can cooperate.
Yeah, I think God even gives every one of us seasons of life where we have profound outpourings and then we have subtler movements. So my first profound outpouring that comes to mind in relation to Alpha, the year I experienced Alpha, I had this fundamental shift in my attitude towards love and towards morality. And I recognized this freedom in choosing to love, that I wasn't this slave to a legal system where I got to do all these things where I don't get to go to heaven. It was this freedom in love. Then years later, I had this movement of joy, and it was a very subtle, happened week after week, month after month for close to a year, or probably about a half a year.
Yeah.
So the first movement was a big fireworks explosive.
Yeah.
The second movement was a very slow and subtle. And I didn't even realize that I was going through it until I'd just about finished the process.
Isn't hindsight wonderful? Wouldn't it be nice? Because it's true, because we all go through these different seasons in what we experience as intimacy or what have you. And sometimes when we go through those dark nights of the soul and those times of desolation, we can doubt what we've previously experienced without recognizing that, no, this is actually normal too.
Mm.
And I had a friend of mine say one time, and I just thought it was so beautiful. I think I was going through a really difficult time. And she said to me, you know, we learn more in the valleys than we do on the mountains.
Amen.
And so, in other words, don't waste a good crisis. Don't condemn yourself thinking God isn't close to you just because you don't have that same joy right now or happiness. But there, in suffering, there can be profound learnings, and it's hard, but I don't look for it, but I try not to wish it away because that's my natural tendency.
Yeah.
And so I just, yeah, those are.
I think my constant natural tendency, and another great thing about taking this book and writing it all down, getting it on paper,
yeah,
and being able to look at it and happy with the product of the book is, I still also have to recognize that just because I wrote all this down doesn't mean I'm a master of the fruit of the Spirit. There's nothing worse than going back and reading a chapter of the book that I wrote and reading it to myself and going, oh man, did I need to hear that? I am really screwing this up. And I'm so glad that I have my own voice telling me what it looks like. So as I continue the journey, especially peace and patience seems to continue to be struggles for me, that I go back and see how far I have to go.
It's a good point. As we hold up the fruits of the Spirit kind of as a mirror into, you know, how we're doing and loving and treating others, it's a wonderful tool, not to condemn us, but to inspire us to yeah. And do you, I know I belong to a life group from St. Benedict Parish, and five of us get together every 2 weeks and really try to help each other grow in our leadership and our holiness and honesty and intimacy with God. You know, this would be a great book for people in groups maybe to start to dissect together.
Yeah.
What are your thoughts on that?
Yeah, I think so. Actually, the publisher, Word Among Us Press, they published your book, right?
They did, yeah.
Yeah, they prevailed upon me to put a series of questions for reflection at the end of every chapter.
Right.
And I didn't want to do it because I was afraid that it was going to distract from the idea that this is primarily something God does within us rather than something that we work hard to accomplish within ourselves. But they made a very compelling case about the beauty and the effectiveness of having conversations with people,
yes,
about and how in the midst of conversations, we can enter into the right frame of mind to be more open to the Spirit. And that doesn't necessarily mean it's going to be the work And I am so glad in retrospect upon me. So I do believe that because of their working to make the product the best it could be, it is now ideal for these groups to do together. And then to invite each other, hey, what do you want to work on this week? What do you want to work on this month? Where is your hunger point? Which fruit are you yearning to taste more of in your life?
That's awesome. And what a great way to get to know people better as they express the answer to those questions. Because there's just, like, if I asked any one of my friends that question, I can guarantee you whatever comes out of their mouth next, I had no idea. And so it's just a beautiful way to get to know your friends better, the people you're in ministry with better. It's a better way than I can intercede better for that person in terms of what their longings are. I can check in on them and say, how's that coming?
Well, let's model that for a minute, Ron. I'll recite the list to you.
Okay.
Tell me which of these fruits you are hungering for more of.
Okay.
I'll give you a little spark for one of them right now. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control.
I would say the two I'm longing for the most right now are self-control and kindness. Sometimes I just get so frustrated with, I just have such a passion for the church and its ability to be an instrument, a movement in its area, that anything that gets in the way of that, sometimes I can get really frustrated. And the conversations that happen internally aren't always kind. And I realized there's a lack of holiness there. There's a lack of graciousness there. And you know, And so I surrender that over. And that's the one that I've been praying with and just saying, God, help me.
Yeah, I know many people who have appear to have a gifting up for the prophetic. And only on a few very short seasons of my life do I think I've had some experience of prophetic. And they are tough seasons because you see what could be, and you see that it's not there. And to get out of yourself that message of what could be and is not there, is a breather, man.
Yeah, without mowing people over and just crushing them and being judgmental and just a complete moron. And yeah, I've caught myself being that guy one too many times. And so that is what I long for, that self-control and kindness, because you're right. Prophets really struggle to speak the truth in charity.
Yeah. We even have it in the Old Testament. I'm going to keep my mouth shut. I'm not going to say anything. And then I can't do it. I can't close out of me.
Oh, what a great example. Let me ask you something. What's the most exciting or challenging for you about writing, the whole writing process? Like, what did you find exciting or challenging?
I think what was most exciting for me was that I had this idea in my head and I couldn't get it out. And finally, I found a medium that I could get it out and express it and fulfill this experience. So it was just so exciting to be able to get it on paper. My passion for writing it really did revolve around the concept of evangelization. I see that it has a great potential to benefit each of us as we strive for holiness. But my primary hope is that we can utilize this frame of reference as a way to self-reflect on how we're treating people and how we're interacting with people. And are we being a model of Christ to them such that they ought to want to have what we have? Do we present ourselves with the fruit of the Spirit such that we astound people, that we would lead them to say, I want what you have? Or do we present ourselves in a way that's like, well, I don't know. Sounds okay, I guess, but based on you, I'm not sure I want it. Well, I want so much to be that person who astounds and to have it in front of me for myself to read and reflect back on. That was exciting.
That's so much fun. I remember years ago when we had our first, in 2016, when we had our first Divine Renovation Conference, and we had, after the 2-day conference, we had a full day on Alpha, And for some people, that was their first real encounter of a church that had been completely transformed. And Alpha was a main instrument of cultural shift. And so it was so funny. It was towards the end of the day, and we were going through some questions and answers. And this lady, very earnestly, from a really good place, she almost sighs, and she gets the microphone, and she just sighed. And she said, okay, I get it. Because the fruit of it was undeniable, the change at St. Benedict Parish, and just how parishioners are just totally on board, on fire. Not all of them, but such a huge number of them that it's undeniable. Exactly what you're talking about is being manifested in that local normal parish. And she said, okay, I get it. I'm willing to do it. But I guess my question is, do we have to do this Holy Spirit thing? And it was just such a honest question. And I think she was asking what many others were thinking. And that is, I don't know that I trust the Holy Spirit because it's harder to wrap my head around. It's harder to quantify. It's harder to control.
Right.
And therefore, I need to be afraid of it. And so can we just do the intellectual thing? Can we just line up the different to-dos that people should do? And can we just avoid this Holy Spirit thing? And my answer was, I don't know. You're welcome to give it a try, but I wouldn't advise it. Like, why? Resisting the Holy Spirit exposes in me my lack of trust in God. Because the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is three in one. But I get it. There's plenty of churches I work with. There's plenty of pastors I work with who've confessed that they just were uncomfortable with the Holy Spirit. And it wasn't until, and when they get over that, when they do what you're talking about in the book, it changes everything.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, I think it can be really tempting to just leave this as an intellectual exercise, to just be experts of the theory of Christianity, or maybe even have a Christian worldview. But as you look especially at the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit was alive and well and the number one contributor to the life of the early church. As great a role as Peter and John and Paul played, as the early deacons played, it was minimal compared to the role that the Holy Spirit played. Really, the rest of them were just walking around asking the Holy Spirit to show up. And when he showed up, boom, things happened. People were changed. And that's the beauty of Alpha, is it's not making a bunch of intellectual arguments and hoping to convince people. It's actually the intellectual element of Alpha is very minimal. It's very surface. What it does is it creates a platform and invites the Holy Spirit to show up. And I'd say that in the way we conduct ourselves, through our listening, through our generosity, through providing the meal, through our hospitality, through our praying with people, we are ideally modeling the fruits of the Spirit. And we are receiving those fruits of the Spirit because we are so intentional in our buildup, in our weekly preparations, and in our follow-up about inviting the Holy Spirit into our own lives. That gives us the capacity to model the fruit of the Spirit with people on Alpha. And then as you've experienced and as you've shown in churches all over the country and maybe all over the world at this point, that experience of the Spirit that creates a new culture grounded in the fruit of the Spirit trickles over into the life of the broader parish. And once you've had a taste of that, you don't want just intellectual. Hopefully you still want intellectual because we are faith.
Yes.
But you don't want just intellectual anymore. You say, come on in, Holy Spirit. The doors are wide open.
That's so good. Because I think sometimes that can be the objection of people with alpha, is to your point, like alpha doesn't go, like there are intellectual components of it, lots of scripture in there, but it doesn't go that deep. It scratches the surface. So for people who are highly intellectual or academic, they can condemn it because it doesn't scratch their itch per se. But here's what I would say to them. And if you're listening, you're one of those teachers just love the truth and the depth of the truth and the depth of the church. I want to say to you this, what ends up happening when people come into an encounter with the Holy Spirit and they begin to grow in their openness to constantly be refilled with the Holy Spirit, their hunger for truth grows. And that's where you guys as teachers get your students. Because I don't know if you've noticed, but when we try to catechize people that aren't filled with the Holy Spirit, it doesn't seem to be making that much of a difference. And so the whole idea behind this is that as people fall in love with Jesus, open themselves up to the power of the Holy Spirit, they grow in their desire to learn and become disciples. And so we don't have to be afraid of alpha as being insufficient academically for the richness and fullness of the Roman Catholic teachings and all that we've been gifted. It's like, no, that's not what we're saying. We're saying this could open the door for that hunger. And so instead of condemning it, I'll bet you if people who might be wrestling with that kind of cooperate with it, they'll have far more students than just than what they're getting now. And yeah.
I think in my experience of the parishes I've worked in, the diocese I've worked in, and my work with Alpha, I've had a tendency in my own life to reflect too much attention on the question of what we know and the question of what we do. And they're both important questions. They don't cease along the way. The question that I have failed to spend sufficient time on in previous stages of life was, who are we? And the answer to that question is, we are sons and daughters of God by adoption. And it's in the coming together of these three questions of what do we know, the composite of faith, the doctrines and the dogmas. What do? Well, we live the moral life, we celebrate the sacraments, and we live out our apostolate. And who are we? We are sons and daughters filled with divine life, expressed through the fruit of the Spirit. In the culmination of these three factors, that's when you can have this dynamism and this energy come out. But if you take one of those three away, you're going to go asunder somewhere. Or if you obsess on one of the three to the detriment of the other two, you're gonna go asunder somewhere.
I love that. I love that. And I really do believe. I believe in just in my own limited experience that our observation is that the Holy Spirit really isn't someone who's been leaned into and understood. And as we open that up, it brings the others to life. It brings us to life. It brings a church to life. It brings our lived experience of faith alive. And we become that person that you're talking about. Josh, as you were talking, I was thinking about a scripture that I've been reflecting on recently in Galatians in chapter 3. It's toward the end. Starting verse 13, it says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus. So that, here it is, by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. And so, if what we're doing in our lived experience of religion and faith is not taking us to a place of relationship with the Holy Spirit and showing the fruits of the Holy Spirit in our lives, it's like we're missing out. Like that joy that we all want, we're not getting it. And it's like, why? And the Holy Spirit.
People will receive what they're comfortable with. You know, this was one of the great realizations of the new evangelization is it's not enough for us to just invite people to come to where we are. We need to go to where they are. We need to go into their comfort zone and to take that same concept of going to other people's comfort zone. Sure, it can be intimidating to be prayed with the Holy Spirit. It can be terrifying to see somebody pray in the first time. That's some scary stuff. That's outside, and even our church leaders say, that's outside of my comfort zone.
Yes.
But by participating in grace in the growth of the fruit of the Spirit and going to where people are, if they see the fruit of the Spirit being lived in us, that's putting the Spirit inside their comfort zone. Mm-hmm. And as the Spirit gets inside their comfort zone, they will gradually be willing to expand their comfort zone to get more of who the Spirit is, this Holy Spirit.
Love that. So Josh, as we wrap, it's just been such a fun conversation. I'm so glad that the Spirit moved you to articulate what was happening inside you with this book. I just hope, and I encourage everybody to go and get this copy, get some friends together, read it together, explore it together, answer the questions together, grow in love for each other and love for the Spirit together. It will change you and it will change your church. Josh, what advice would you have if I'm a priest, maybe I'm the chair of the pastoral council or chair of finance council, I'm in some form of leadership at my church, but I'm not seeing this in the church. What advice would you have for someone who's listening today who says, you know what, I'm convicted. What Josh is saying is true, but how do I get from here to there? What advice would you give them?
Boy, that is the bajillion dollar question right there, isn't it? And there's so many different avenues that we can go. I think first off, there's no limit to the value of prayer, and we can always up our prayer. I know one of the most rewarding moments in my life is I was facing a difficulty at work, a moral conundrum. And I said, God, I need your help to solve this problem. I cannot solve this problem. And I spent hours and hours just praying over and over again, God, you need to fix this. God, please come in. God, please come in. Please come in. And he did. And I've heard of many folks who say, no, I'm not going any further, God, until you come in. And they go sit in the woods for 2 days if they need to. So implore God through the power of your prayer. So that's the number one thing I'd say. Overwhelm God by the persistence and the consistency, the intensity of your prayer. And then I'd say the second thing is identify a few people that God is calling on the journey with you. Find some divine appointments of relationship and just start walking together. What three people who are praying intensely can accomplish is infinite.
I love that. So actionable, so helpful. Thank you so much for being here today. And Sharon, I really love your friendship. I'm going to be praying for you and your family, and that really this book does take root and it just unleashes the fruits of the Spirit in churches all over the world. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Ron. This was a blast. God bless you in your continued ministry as well.
Enjoyed listening to that podcast as much as I enjoyed recording it. Josh's passion and energy was coming through the screen as we had that conversation. In the show notes below is a link to his book. I highly recommend you pick that up and read it. It is a great way to really speak into the leaders in your parish and help them grow in their passion and purpose. I want to encourage you, as you lead this week, be faithful to God and generous to others. See you next time, and remember, if you're still breathing, you are powered for impact.